Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. As you're preparing yourselves, the context of our sermon passage today, we left off last Lord's Day with Jesus having the 12 return to him and his teaching them. From there, Jesus fed the 5,000. The disciples were hard-hearted after that, so he sent them out on the sea alone, where they encountered a storm, and Jesus went out, walked on the water to them to calm the storm. And then they reached the other side of the sea, where many came to touch Jesus and be healed by him. So that leads to this morning's passage from Mark 7. Mark 7, 1 through 23. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and so he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. In you, O Yahweh, we put our trust. Let us never be ashamed. Deliver us speedily in your righteousness. Lead us and guide us. Have mercy on us, for we are in trouble. Deliver us from the hand of our enemies and from those who persecute us. Make your face shine upon your servants. Let the wicked be ashamed. Oh, how great is your goodness which you've laid up for those who fear you. Preserve the faithful. Fully repay the proud. Strengthen the hearts of those who hope in you, O Yahweh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, you can track with me by counting Jesus and or clean or cleanse. Clean and cleanse. I'll give you a count at the conclusion of the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sermon text begins in the context of Jesus doing a mass healing where many were coming to him. And we hear in verse 1, in this context, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now this is anti-missional work. They were being sent out to stop Jesus. Pharisees and scribes, these were the conservative Bible believers of the day. And in response to Jesus, what do these strong Bible believers do with him? They question him. They question his disciples not keeping with the tradition of the elders. Now that tradition, as stated, was washing hands in a certain way before eating bread. So the scene was Jesus had just healed, miraculous deeds. He cleansed all these people. And the Pharisees had heard about what Jesus was doing. And they came from Jerusalem. And they questioned him about his disciples not washing hands. So mass healing, mass cleansing. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Now this hand washing was tradition. It was not mandated by the law. The disciples were not sinning by not washing their hands. But the tradition in and of itself was not wicked either. There's nothing wrong with hand washing or requiring hand washing. We do this before we eat. Hopefully we do this after we use the bathroom. Okay, we can even teach through hand washing, kids. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and hand washing shows us that. That's fine. But this was a ridiculous charge from the scribes and the Pharisees. He had just done all these wonderful things. We notice your disciples aren't washing their hands. They're straining gnats here on hand washing. And the scene with the tradition focusing on cleansing itself, they're really missing the point. See, Jesus cleansed a lot of people, leprosy and other defilements. And the nation of Israel needed a good cleansing. But their cleansing was right there. He was staring them in the eyes. The Pharisees and scribes, they didn't get it. How about the woman who was with blood for 12 years? Did she get it? She understood it. She couldn't find cleansing anywhere in Israel for 12 years. She couldn't go to worship for 12 years. She saw Jesus. She touched his garment. Voila. Cleansed. How about that tradition of hand washing? Not your disciples, huh, Jesus? They don't get the cleansing, do they, Jesus? Now, in this scene, Jesus didn't attack traditions principally. Traditions can be good. They can be helpful. What Jesus does here is he goes after their hypocrisy. That was a big deal. Because the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to be good. They wanted to be clean. They wanted to be holy. But apparently, from their perspective, God didn't give enough laws for that. So let's add a few traditions here of holiness. We want to be extra holy. And in that pursuit, they lost sight of the most important thing: honoring God by obeying the commandments. Because that's what they did. They set aside the commandments to hold to their traditions. This is not the first time this had happened. the leaders of Israel had forgotten the most important thing is to love God. Love God by keeping his commandments. And to show them this, Jesus cites from Isaiah 29. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The heart of the people was far from the Lord. Their heart. They, plural. Heart, singular. Their heart was far from the Lord. The context of Isaiah's prophecy was against the city of Jerusalem. Due to disobedience, including the unjust elevation of traditions, Yahweh promised judgment on the holy city. And Jesus quoting Isaiah should have caught the attention of the Bible scholars of Israel. They knew Isaiah. They knew that prophecy. The indictment against the heart of Israel should have convicted them. Consider the covenant nature of the body of Israel. Jesus had been cleansing. He'd been healing body parts. He restored life to otherwise dead limbs. He even raised a 12-year-old girl, her body, from the dead. Because the nation, the body of Israel, needed a cleansing. Israel needed new life. And here Jesus says, "Your heart is bad, Israel." Now the imagery of the cleansings, the healings, it was subtle at times. You have bad hands. You have feet that don't work. Mute tongues, even blind eyes. How about a dead body? Here in this scene, the heart of Israel was not with the Lord. So think covenant body of Israel. Where was the heart? Where was the center, the core of Israel? It was the holy city of Jerusalem. It's where the temple was. Everything for Israel started at the place of worship, the holy city of God's people. Everything starts at the heart. If Israel is unclean, if Israel is dead, it's because they have a heart problem. And this is where Proverbs 4:23 speaks so well. "Keep your heart, Israel, with all diligence, for out of your heart spring the issues of life." It's on the inside cover of your liturgy. Jesus is doing all these miraculous deeds, healings, cleansings, giving life. And the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the day, they're chasing after Jesus. They leave the holy city. They came from Jerusalem to find Jesus, to challenge his works. He was on the outskirts. He wasn't in Jerusalem yet. He was even branching out to Gentile areas. But to heal Israel, Israel needed a new heart. And the heart of Jerusalem, with its temple, was going to be replaced. Now, the holy city and the holy temple were very important to the people of God, very important to God's design for this one nation as it affects the whole world. Because life, grace, true cleanness was supposed to pour out of the temple. Because Jerusalem was the center of the whole world. And from the temple, life was to pour to the four corners of the whole world. Light of grace shining out of Jerusalem to the nations. But if your heart is bad, what flows out of that city? What flows out of the heart? Wickedness, pride, even dishonoring parents. That was coming out of the city, flowing out of the temple. Dishonoring parents, Jesus says, that deserves death. That's what's coming out of Jerusalem. Deserving of death is pouring out of the city. You wash your hands? You think you're nice and clean, Israel? You have a dark heart. Death is pouring out of your heart, Israel. You are defiled. The Jews had the purity laws. The Jews could eat all the right foods. But they missed the point of these laws. Even their traditions missed the point. Because those laws were to teach them to pursue holiness, to walk in the Lord's ways. Those laws were to teach them to hate sin, hate death, hate defilement and uncleanness. It starts with you, Israel. The law would teach them that they couldn't make themselves clean, no matter how many commandments, no matter how many traditions they added. They needed true cleansing from God, and that true cleansing was standing right in front of their very eyes in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He was doing all the cleansing. He was the one who was going to provide life. And they're opposing him. They set aside the law of God. They opposed the true cleansing right in front of them. They added traditions. Lord, you're not doing it for us. Unclean hands weren't the problem. Sin was the problem. And Jesus taught them here that the mouth was consuming wickedness that made the heart unclean. What you take in your mouth, that's what they're hearing. What you take in your mouth can make you unclean. But if Jerusalem had a heart issue, what was going in through the mouth? How was the mouth affecting the heart? Think of the body, the corporate body of Israel. What was the mouth of Israel? Well, James 3 can help us here. James 3 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, we tend to read these passages individualistically. We read this as, okay, I need to guard my tongue, and you need to guard your tongue. My mouth, my tongue, and my food, whatever I put in my body. And that application can be fine. But apply this to the corporate covenant body nature of the church. Because Israel was a body. The church is a body. What's the tongue of the body? What's the mouth of the body? Do you hear? The tongue, the mouth. Who was teaching the body of Israel? How was the mouth infecting that body? How was that mouth defiling the heart of Israel. The teachers, the Pharisees and scribes, they were making the heart of Israel, Jerusalem, they were making the whole body unclean through the mouth. Jesus came to the body, the whole nation. All these restorations, all these cleansings show the nation, you, Israel, you need to be born again. Legs, feet, tongue, heart, you need to be born again, Israel. Where do you think Paul got that image of the church as a body, the body of Christ? Just make that up. He picked up what Jesus had taught and all his healings, all his cleansing of the body. Paul knew the scriptures, the old covenant, the body of Israel. God's people form a body. And this is important for us to understand because the body needs true cleansing. And by God's grace, Jesus would open up the body. He would open up the body of his people, and he'd bring in all those dirty, rotten Gentiles. He was going to make that body good and unclean. Those Gentiles, formerly seen as unclean, they would be washed by the blood of Jesus through the waters of baptism. And that temporary separation between Jew and Gentile would be no more. That body would be cleansed and that body would be whole. It would be one. That body would not be unclean because Gentiles were a part of it. That body would be unclean because of sin. As we heard this morning from 1 Corinthians, if sin gets into the camp, the body is defiled. And that's what Jesus teaches here. Verses 21 to 23. For from within the body, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You cleanse a Gentile convert. You cleanse a repentant Jew through faith and repentance and baptism. That doesn't defile the body, but if within the body you have sin and death, that will defile the body. That will ruin the people of God. So eat what you want. Do you like bacon? Do you like crab and clam chowder? Jesus declared them clean because the division of law would no longer apply. The laws didn't make you clean. They pointed to the need for cleansing. So Pharisees, why introduce more? Why invert them for traditions to miss the point? You don't set aside God's law for your man-made traditions that actually introduce more uncleanness. It's more sin. Jesus was the cleansing they needed. Jesus was the new heart that Israel needed. Now, from the corporate body aspect of this, there is an individual aspect to cleanness. And when we read a passage like this today, our first inclination is to hear it individualistically. I'm unclean by what starts inside of me and comes out of me. Because our words, our actions start from within us. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. When you hear of Proverbs 4, when you hear this passage in Mark 7, don't hear this as teaching that Christianity is simply a heart religion. that the old covenant was physical and the new covenant is heart. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. It's a common misunderstanding. Old covenant external, new covenant internal. Because that's what Jesus and Isaiah rebuked. They rebuked hypocrisy, was doing evil, but acting self-righteously. Doing evil and acting self-righteously. It's neglecting your parents at the expense of the temple capital campaign. The Lord rejected that. He did not approve external only obedience in the old covenant either. Here are two examples. Deuteronomy 30, 13, 14. The Lord says, "The law is not far from you, Israel. The law is in your mouth and in your heart." Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Does that sound like external obedience is all that's required? Yahweh's covenant people are to love Him with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our body, and with all our heart. Old covenant and new covenant. Corporately and individually. The Lord wants all of us. Our whole being is given to faithful service to God. That's why we train the whole person. We want knowledgeable Christians who know their Bibles. Boys and girls, you need to know your Bibles. You need to know history. You need to know math and science. You need to know art and music. We want the whole body. We want Christians who work hard with their bodies, on their feet and with their hands. We worship with our bodies here, don't we? We don't just come into church, sit down and relax, wait for the entertainment to start. We're up, down, we sing, we lift hands. It's not a coincidence. You read the Bible, there's so much talk about structure, about liturgy, of training the body, because God wants all of us. There's a temptation to read our Bibles and spiritualize everything. You know, Jesus is Lord in a spiritual sense. My faith is defined by what I believe. If I can ascend to the right doctrinal points, God is pleased with me. You know, it doesn't matter what I do, or that's of secondary importance to what's up here and what's in here. And then we remember that Jesus' body hung on a tree. They buried His body in the tomb. He rose bodily from the grave, and He ascended bodily into heaven. And someday, what's going to happen? Jesus will return bodily to bring the consummation of His kingdom. So our whole bodies are to be offered as living sacrifices, which He purchased with His precious blood. So honor God with your bodies, including your heart, including your mind. It matters how we live. It matters what's in our mind, those evil thoughts, the adultery in our hearts. It matters if we commit fornication, covetousness, pride. That matters. We can't say that we love Jesus and not keep His commandments. We can't say we know the Lord and commit these deeds of wickedness. It matters what thoughts we think. It matters what's in our heart. If you have lust in your heart, that matters. Malice matters. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has graciously entered into covenant with us. And the covenant of grace means that we are washed. We are clean in the blood of Jesus. And each of us has a relationship with the Lord by covenant. Jesus loves by covenant. And that covenant has terms by which we live. That might not sound overly romantic. Might sound dry or even technical. You know, you don't tell someone, I have a personal relationship with Jesus and it has terms. But it does. The relationship we have with Jesus is imaged in his washing of our feet. He says we're clean. He says Jew and Gentile are clean in himself. He tells us how to live. And when we commit acts of impurity, when we sin, we come back to him. We seek his cleansing blood by confessing our sins together. And as our Lord, he teaches us how all these things start. So we don't do it again. So guard your heart and guard your body. Because sin has entered human flesh. We wage war against the weakness of the flesh. Jesus himself was tempted in his body, but he did not sin. So following him, we still resist sin and temptation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we must expel sin from our bodies. Because wanton indulgence is antithetical to the Christian faith. We are born of the Spirit, and the Spirit renews us, making us more like the image of Jesus. And this process is throughout our lives. Maturity, faith, love. Ladies, what does Colossians 1 teach us about how Jesus wants to present us to the Father? He wants to present us to the Father holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And he calls us to persevere in that. So do not give in to sinful desires. Don't let them even creep into your mind or into your heart. Get them out. And don't be a hypocrite. This body is clean. And we are clean. You are clean. And from you, fruit is supposed to grow in your union to Jesus Christ. Good fruit, not deeds of wickedness. You are little temples of the Holy Spirit where life is supposed to pour out of you to bless others, not sin and death. So get rid of evil, get rid of wicked thoughts and desires, love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly with your God, with all of your being. And eat all the bacon and crab you desire. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord and Father in heaven, who does bid thy faithful people to cleanse our hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed by thy word and sacraments we may come to the fullness of grace which you prepared for those who love you. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.